coming of that baby in the manger, knowing that what he eventually will do will provide us with salvation. And as that song this morning said, who would have thought? Who could even come up with something like that? Only God. And so, Father, we give you all the praise and the honor and the glory because you are God. And I ask your Holy Spirit to just be moving in our midst this morning. Help us to hear your voice, to feel your spirit, to understand how we are to live for you. As we look at the kingdom perspective this morning, Father, help us to see truly with a kingdom perspective. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So continuing our study in Mark, we're in Mark chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 31 this morning. Just kind of by way of some introduction, there are approximately three stages of Christian maturity. There's the conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of your pocketbook. Just saying, that's kind of how it works. Larry Burkett was always famous for saying, show me somebody's checkbook and I'll show you what's important to them. We need to trust God. We need to trust Him for our daily provision, for our eternal provision. But sometimes what happens is our relationship with wealth and possession hinders our trust. We don't trust Him. We trust in the stuff. Those who have little crave more, and those who have much fear losing it. Very easy for money to become an idol when it becomes our first priority. And of course, there's false teachers out there that want to tell us that prosperity is a sign of God's approval. And poverty is a sign of God's displeasure. I don't know where in the world they come up with that, because that definitely is not what Scripture says. The kingdom of heaven is for the weak and the helpless, not for the self-righteous and the elite. It's a gift of grace. It's not a reward. It's not a reward. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 31. We're going to see how or what our perspective needs to be in relation to God's kingdom. Starting in verse 13, and they were bringing children to him, Jesus, so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. Verse 17, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But at these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but with God but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, Behold, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So Jesus starts off here by gathering the children around him. The children who really, there's going to be very much a contrast between these children and this rich young man. That the children are small and weak and helpless, but the rich are powerful. They are socially significant. They are the elite. The parents wanted a blessing for their children, so they brought them to Jesus. But the disciples rebuked the parents. Now, we're not real sure exactly why they would have done that, so we use my imagination a little bit. You know, it's possible, because remember, they're expecting Jesus to bring in the kingdom, to be the king. Well, why waste his time on these children? How are they going to help him establish his kingdom? They're not the kingdom builders. They're children. What about this other dude waiting in line? Let's talk to him. Obviously, he's well off. He's the kind of guy we want to talk to. And this term, it says when they rebuke them, is not mild. It's pretty harsh. It's the same term that Jesus used to tell people to, don't tell anybody about me. It's the same word that he used when he rebuked Peter, when he said, Satan, get behind me. It was pretty harsh. Jesus doesn't rebuke, Jesus blesses. He takes the children. In fact, it says he was indignant at them rebuking the children. In other words, it caused him much grief. He, on the other hand, was going to bless the children. The disciples had the wrong perspective. They weren't understanding who the most important were. One of the first principles of salvation is divine favor. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a free gift of God. Divine favor. In Matthew 5, where Jesus is, it's called the Beatitudes, he goes on to say there, Who are the blessed? Who are the blessed? The poor in spirit. Those who mourn. Those who are gentle, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who have been persecuted, those are the ones that are blessed. Totally different than what the world would say. In fact, it's totally different than what the disciples expected. There's this great illustration of the children that they're not perfect, they come as they are. You know, there's no inhibitions. They have complete trust. They're empty-handed. They're needy. I mean, you think about kids. They pretty much say what's on their mind. You know, there's no pretense about them. it was just a couple weeks ago, there was something on KMBI about Art Linkletter. You know, kids say the darndest things. That show was awesome. It was hilarious. And so they had some of those on there. You know, you would ask these kids about things, and it's just like, oh my gosh. It is so funny. But that's, kids are. They're just like, they see the world as they see it. You know? It's pretty literal for them. And so then there's this guy. He calls him the rich young ruler. I've actually given him a name. It doesn't say what his name is. We're going to call him Jacob. Just because I can. Rather than the rich young ruler. So Jacob makes this proclamation. He calls Jesus good teacher. Now Jesus was known as a rabbi, as a teacher. But this was not the way they normally would address a teacher. They wouldn't say good teacher, just for the reason that Jesus is talking about here. So, you know, is he trying to flatter him? Or does he have a different view of Jesus maybe than some other people? Maybe he really sees Jesus for who he is, more than just a religious teacher. It's interesting because Jesus doesn't deny it. He doesn't say, well, no, I'm not good. But what he does is go on to say who is good, that only God is good. He challenges the human perspective that only God is good. Man is not. So many times we compare ourselves with one another. Well, at least I'm better than. But what we should be comparing ourselves to is God. Because then you can say, well, at least I'm not as good as. Because we're not. But yet God loves us. So Jacob asks the question, how can I inherit eternal life? I think he was sincere. And I say that because of how Jesus responded to him. Now, one of the things also about him is you have to realize, so here's a rich Jewish person. In that culture, the assumption would be, well, of course they have God's favor. Of course, you know, they didn't use the term salvation, but of course they would be saved because they have everything. And it was just from his appearance, they understood who this guy was. And yet, that would have been his perspective, although he still asked that question, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds to him, and it says, looking at him, and it's more intent than that. He intently looked at him. And he says that he felt love for him, and the term for love is agapeo. The only other place that Mark uses that Greek word is when he talks about the greatest commandment, to love God and to love your neighbor. It's the only other place Mark uses that term. Now, Jesus starts to talk to him, and it would appear that this guy must have it all together. I mean, wow, look at, he's fulfilling these commandments, you know, he's rich, he's doing well. But then he goes on to tell him, well, there's one thing you lack. You need to give it all away to the poor and come follow me. And what was his response? Grief, sadness. Because he had so much. It says he has so much that he couldn't even comprehend doing that, of giving it all away. His treasure was here on earth. His treasure was not in the kingdom of God. It was not in heaven. He didn't have that kingdom perspective. So now Jesus kind of goes into this more of a teaching mode with his disciples. Now remember, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. He has a limited amount of time now that he's going to be able to spend with his disciples. So he's looking for every opportunity he can to help them understand who they are and who he is and how they need to live their lives. And so he's challenging their perspective. They would be thinking, well, the rich Jews have God's favor, don't they? Well, no, not necessarily. He's turning their current theology totally upside down. Because that is their mindset. If you're a Jewish person who's well off, you obviously have God's favor. Obviously. And there's still those today that would say, wow, if you're doing really well, God must be blessing. But we know that's not the case because there's a lot of people that have a lot of stuff that have no clue who God is. And yet, on the outward appearance, they seem to have everything. They seem to have it all together. Something the disciples had forgotten was what God had said to Abram. Genesis 15:6. It says, "Then he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, reckoned it to him as righteousness." That was it. There was no, "Well, Abram, you know, how much are you worth? You know, what are your assets? How you doing?" No. In fact, in reality, Abram wasn't a Jew quite yet. I mean, he was going to be the father, but really, I mean, there was no even anything like that. He actually came from a very pagan culture. That whole story just amazes me. I mean, if you really think about that, who Abram was, what he came from, that God just picked this guy out and said, "You're now going to be the father of this nation." It's pretty amazing. So as Jesus is describing this to his disciples, it says to them, or it says about them, they were amazed at his words. What do you mean a rich person can't get into the kingdom of heaven? Because again, it was ingrained in them that someone who was well off obviously was favored by God. Jesus is totally turning that upside down. In fact, he goes on to say even more. Excuse me. Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were even more astonished. Now he's given them this picture. A camel trying to get through the eye of the needle. He's blowing their mind. I mean, they're just like, "Whoa, this is amazing." He's rocking their world. Because one of the other things that you can interpret in here is someone's always going to be richer. There's always going to be someone who has more. And yet, it's not the rich. The rich will have a hard time entering the kingdom of heaven. Peter then asks this question. And it may come from this idea of, "So we as your disciples, have we done enough to make it in?" When he says to them, "So we've left everything to follow you. Is that enough? Is that enough?" And Jesus says, those that have given up everything have all of God's resources available to them. All of God's resources. John 14:13 says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That's God's economy. If you give it all up, you still have all God's resources available at your disposal. That's the kingdom perspective. And then at the end there, Jesus repeats something that he said before, back in Mark 9, "The first will be last, and the last will be first." You know, that again is just that totally turning their perspective of what the kingdom should be like on its head. Because as they would be brought up in their culture, you know, realizing that, you know, we have a lot harder time understanding where they're coming from, because they had these rulers, these dictators, kings who were in authority. They had the elite in their population. And so they saw things at a whole different perspective than we do. You know, we don't necessarily have that in our culture where, you know, you have a king and their absolute authority, and then you have those who are right below the king and the power and everything that they have. And a lot of that, I truly believe, comes from our Christian heritage. That idea that we're kind of all on the same plane. In God's eyes, we're all the same. The first will be last, and the last will be first. So as I wrap this up here, you've probably heard this term before. My way or the highway. That's pretty much what Jesus is saying. And it might sound kind of harsh, but yet he's saying there is only one way. There is only one way. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Wow. That's pretty narrow-minded. Ever heard that before? Really? That's the only way to God? Come on. What about Hinduism and Buddhism? And aren't they seeking after God? Well, they're seeking after a God, but not the one true God. You can't serve God and wealth. You can't do it. In Luke, it says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You can't do it. You can only serve one. And that sometimes can be so subtle as it kind of works in. And we start to trust in the stuff and not truly trust in God. Salvation is free, but it will cost you everything. Salvation is free, but it will cost you everything. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Jesus in Luke says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and daily follow me. It's free, but it's going to cost you everything. So as we enter into communion here this morning, remembering what Jesus did for us, that salvation came freely. It was free. There was no strings attached. There was nothing that we could do or have to do to gain his favor. He loves us, and he wanted to provide salvation for us. And yet, the requirement is your very life. That's his expectation, is that you'll give up your very life to follow Jesus. A change in perspective. Some of the issues that the Corinthians were dealing with, where Paul is talking to them about the Lord's Supper, is this wrong perspective of, you know, who's more important? Is it the, you know, elite? Those who have everything? Is that more important than those who have nothing? And that's exactly what was happening with the Corinthians when they were getting ready to come to the Lord's table. There was this group that they had it, and they used it, and they flaunted it, and those that had nothing, well, so sad for them, rather than sharing what they had, rather than coming together as God's kingdom would require. They just looked at each other with the wrong perspective, with the wrong attitude. So that's something that we can definitely you know, take to heart is, you know, those who appear to have it all together probably don't, first of all. And that doesn't mean that they have any more of God's favor than those who seem to be, everything's a wreck. Because God doesn't view people that way, and we shouldn't view that way, people that way either. So if the guys want to come on up. Never mind. Thanks, Karsten. So as we take the bread this morning, it's that reminder to us that God, through Jesus, physically gave himself, that he was man and God here on this earth, and that he was the perfect sacrifice. So take, eat in remembrance of Jesus. Thank you. And Jesus took the cup in the midst of his disciples and said that this is the new covenant in his blood, that things were changing, and that his blood was going to cover sin. There was no longer a need for the sacrificial system. One sacrifice once and for all. Just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, sin was going to be taken care of through one man, Jesus. So take, drink in remembrance of Jesus. If you want to hand your cups towards the center, the guys will pick them up on their way by. So I would just encourage you all to check out your bulletin for what's going on this week, this month. And then, of course, today, about noon, so after second service, we're going to be celebrating Ruth Hempel's 90th birthday. So y'all come back now, you hear? So God bless you all. Have a great week.